Would you turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29? Verse 36, and Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, but the thing was done suddenly. I've entitled this message, Sudden Grace. I was glad you opened the service with Jonah chapter 2. Salvation is of the Lord. And this is just going on with that theme, salvation is of the Lord. Somebody once said, even a fish will spit out anyone who believes salvation is of the Lord. And that's what happened at this time. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 29 is about a great revival that took place. Now, when men talk about revivals, I'm always utterly skeptical what they have to say. They'll talk about this happening and that happening, and it's not in the Bible. But here we have what happens in the Bible when God does a sudden work of grace. Grace is what God does. You hear that? Grace is not God's offer. Grace is what God does. He said, I will be gracious. That's who he is. He delights in mercy. Grace is what God does. It's his nature. Now, he's absolutely holy. Absolutely holy. He's absolutely just. He's absolutely sovereign. Let me tell you exactly what that means. Everything that's going through your mind right now, he's in absolute control of. He's the cause. That's what sovereign means. He's the cause of all things. Salvation is by his grace, and every aspect of salvation is what God does. Election is what God does, isn't it? His choice of his people before the foundation of the world. He did that. Redemption, the payment of sins, is what God does. To take somebody like me and justify me? Make me to stand before God without guilt? That's what God does. Only he can do that. This thing of being born from above, being given a new nature, being quickened when I'm dead in sins, that's what God does. Being preserved, that's what God does. That's the reason I continue. Being, when I'm finally brought into heaven, and this is true of every believer, that's what God does. Now, 2 Chronicles 29 is about what God has done. And Hezekiah and the people rejoice because God was the one who prepared the people. And it was done suddenly. And I pray that it's done suddenly with each one of us this morning. There's no restraint with God. There's nothing that would keep him from working suddenly. And I pray that that's what he will be pleased to do this morning. Now look in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. You know, that reminds me that God can greatly use a very young man. Hezekiah was 25 years old. And really, he was one of the greatest of the kings of Judah. Look what it says of him. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. What a commendation. Now, when God does something, here's what becomes paramount. What's right in his sight? You don't really care what is right in men's sight. I don't care. Well, so-and-so thinks this. I don't care. What's right in the sight of the Lord? Is that what you're interested in? What's right in the sight of the Lord? Well, that's what Hezekiah was interested in. Now, his father Ahaz, you can read about him in the previous chapter. He didn't care anything about what was right in the sight of the Lord. As a matter of fact, a great decline took place under Hezekiah's father Ahaz. Look in chapter 28, verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Himnon, and burnt his children in the fire after the abomination to the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places on the hills and under every green tree. Now this was Hezekiah's father, and what a horrible man he was. Look in verse 21 of the same chapter. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that king Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Assyria helped him, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me? But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. He made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his father. Now this is what was going on, and I have no doubt that Hezekiah was sickened by all this. You see, the Lord's hand was on Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz. And as soon as he began to reign, things began to change. The Lord's hand was on him. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 2, chapter 29, according to all that David his father had done, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now, did you notice that Ahaz closed the doors of the house of the Lord? Now, we don't have to do any stretching to know what the doors represent. Christ said, I am the door. Now, here is where any work of God begins with the door. It begins with Christ. He said, I am the door. Now he is a shut door to anyone who comes with anything to bring. And he is an open door to every sinner. Now, what's a door for? Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's the Lord's words. A door is to let people in, and it's to keep people out. And it's to let people out and keep people out. The door. Christ, the door. He's a door without a doorknob. He's an open door. I'm not saying you need to open this door. No, that puts something in your hands. No, he's an open door to every sinner. And he's a closed door to everyone that doesn't fit that description. No door knobs on the... He's plumb open. Nothing you need to do to get the door open. If you're a sinner, he's an open door. Walk in. Go on through. If you have anything other than him, he's a closed door to you. You will not get in. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and will go in and out and shall find pasture. Oh, what a glorious door. Now, when God does a work of grace, here's where it begins. The door is opened. Oh, Ahaz had it closed. The gospel wasn't preached under his regime. But now that God is going to do a great work of grace, the door is opened. Now listen to me. If you're a sinner, come and welcome. The door is open. You don't have to get it open either. Nothing you need to do to get it open. It's open for you if you're a sinner. Now, if you're not a sinner, the door's closed to you. But if you're a real sinner, that means all you are is sin. That's what you are. More than what you do, it's what you are. If you're a sinner, the door is wide open for you. I love saying that. Let's go on reading. Verse 4. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. Now, whenever the door is open, you know what's going to start happening? You're going to get rid of everything contrary to the door. He said, get in the temple. You set yourself apart for this. You sanctify yourself for this. Kind of like Paul said, I'm separated unto the gospel of God. Here's what your job is now. Get all the filthiness out of this place. All the salvation by works, all the human merit. Get all the filthiness out. Because that's what it is when you see the door. You see everything else is filthiness. Let me tell you something. He that doesn't hate the false doesn't love the true. And if you love the true, you see how filthy and abhorrent human religion, human works, salvation by works is. He said, get all the filthiness. And that's what it is, isn't it? Doesn't the scripture say our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. Get the filthiness. Now this goes on when God does a work. And it happens suddenly. Get the filthiness out of the temple. Out of the holy place. Verse 6. There's an understanding of sin. When the door is open and the gospel is preached, all of a sudden there's an understanding of sin. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they've shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offering in the holy place unto the Lord God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons and our daughters, our wives are in captivity because of this. Now, he says, our fathers put out the lamps. The gospel has not been preached, is what that means. They've not sanctified the temple. They've not seen that Christ is the temple of God. They've seen no need to burn incense, the intercession of Christ, or the sacrifice of Christ. And all this has come because they've turned their backs on God. That's why this has happened. Our sin is our fault. all of it. Now, where God does a sudden work of grace, there is an understanding of sin. Now, look what Hezekiah says. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. Now, why was it in Hezekiah's heart? Because the Lord put it there. And here we have God doing this great work of grace through this man, Hezekiah. The Lord put it in his heart. Now, look what he says in verse 11. My sons, be not now negligent. For the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and you should minister unto him and burn incense. Now, when the Lord does a sudden work of grace, you know what happens? People quit being negligent. Negligent. Negligent in the things of God. You know, that's horrible that we would be negligent in the things of God, because what else matters? What else is even important? Nothing. When it comes right down to it, nothing. And when the Lord does a work of grace, quit being negligent. Don't be negligent. The Lord's chosen you for this. Don't be negligent in the things of God. In verses 12 through 14, there's a bunch of names I don't know how to pronounce that were used to get the filthiness out. Verse 15, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they'd found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad unto the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month they came to do the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. In the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. They didn't stop. They persevered in this work till they made an end. Now, when God does a work of grace, you know what there is? Perseverance all the way to the end. What is the evidence that God has done something? That person perseveres all the way unto the end. Now, look in verse 21. Remember, this is God's doing when God does a work. Look in verse 21. And they brought seven bullocks and seven rams and seven lambs and seven he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they'd killed the ram, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar, and they killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar, and they brought forth the he-goat for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them and made reconciliation with blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. Now, when God does a work, the sacrifice of Christ is everything. Seven, you'll notice, seven, completion, perfection, the perfect work of Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, you'll notice when I was reading that in verse 23, and they brought forth the he-goats for a sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them. Now, what this signifies is what happened with the scapegoat, and this makes us understand what was taking place in this sacrifice, the transference of sin. That's what the writer to the Hebrews talked about in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, when he talked about the laying on of hands. That's not talking about laying on of hands to ordain a preacher. It's not even talking about the laying on of hands of the what people do about the transfer of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and so on. That's talking about the priest laying his hands on the head of the scapegoat. Sin transferred. My sin transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ so that he bore that sin. Now let me tell you something about the transference of sin. It cannot be two places at once. Sin cannot be two places at once. If it was taken off of me and Christ bore it, you know what that means? I don't bear it. That means I have no sin before God. None. Notice in verse 24, and the priest killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. Now, there's two things I want to point out about that. The blood of Christ, listen to me, it didn't make reconciliation possible. The blood of Christ made reconciliation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, having made peace. The next time you hear somebody say, I made my peace with God, if you don't mind losing a friend, say, you're in trouble then. You didn't make your peace with God. Christ made my peace with God. Having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were before time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he in the body of his flesh through death reconciled you to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, this is what the blood of Christ accomplished. Complete reconciliation. God doesn't have any reason to be mad at me. You know why? He reconciled me. Now, this work of reconciliation is not a cooperative work. He by himself purged our sins. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. He made reconciliation. And notice this is pointed out in verse 24. And the priest killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. Notice that's pointed out. This atonement was made not for all the world, for all Israel. Now here is the point. The blood of Jesus Christ saves everybody he died for. If Christ died for somebody and they wind up in hell, his blood has no saving power. Salvation's up to what you do. It's up to you to make what he did work for you. My dear friends, that's nothing more than salvation by works. He shed his blood for his people. I lay down my life for who? For the sheep. He didn't die for goats.
He died for the sheep. Now here, there's so many people that, you mean Christ didn't die for everybody? No, he didn't die for everybody. Let me be plain there. No, he didn't die for everybody. And here's the point. If he died for you, he's reconciled to you. Atonement has been made. You have no guilt. Now that's the blessing of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, when God does a sudden work of grace, the sacrifice is everything. Verse 25. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and with psalteries and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandments of the Lord by his prophets. Worship is once again scriptural. Now it had left that with Ahaz, but now everything is done according to the prophets, according to the written word. Is that me? I must be rubbing against my tie. I'm sorry. Verse 26. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Notice the trumpet. This public worship begins with the trumpet. That's such a scriptural instrument, the trumpet. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 7 and 8, even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give distinction in the sound. How shall it be known what is piped or harped, and if the trumpet give an uncertain sound? Who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? Let me give you some words easy to be understood. The Bible's God's inspired word. It's our only rule of faith and practice. Nothing else. Is there anything hard to understand about that? You may not agree, but there's nothing hard to understand about that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God is God, not in name only, but indeed he rules. He is absolutely sovereign. He's sovereign in creation. He spake the world into existence. He's sovereign in providence. That means he's the first cause behind everything. And he's sovereign in salvation. He saves whom he will. Nothing hard to understand about that. You might not like it. You might not agree with it. But you understand that. God's the cause of everything. Men are evil. Is there anything hard to understand about that? Men are evil. They're born evil. As a result of Adam's fall, I'm born into this world with an evil nature. Dead, the scripture says, in trespasses and sins. Now, is there anything hard to understand about that? It's what the Bible teaches. God, before time began, elected a people to be saved. Somebody says that's deep. It's just so. It's just so. Everybody Christ died for must be saved. Now, you know what I mean by that. If Christ died for you, you must be saved. He cannot possibly fail. He's not going to intend to do something and it not end up happening because of who he is. That's easy to understand. God's grace saves. It's irresistible. It's invincible. Anybody confused about that? God's grace saves. And everybody that God elected, Christ died for, and God the Holy Spirit gives life to, will persevere all the way to the end. Now the trumpet is to give a certain sound. And if it gives an uncertain sound, nobody's going to prepare themselves to the battle. Except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. And those are words easy to be understood. No, if you don't do that, nobody will know. Now let's go on reading. Verse 27. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offerings upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshiped. Here's the result of God's sudden work of grace. And all the congregation worshiped. And the singers sang and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now, what took place? The doors opened. Christ, the door. What takes place? The filth is removed. When the truth is preached, error is seen for what it is. Filthiness and abhorrent. And it was removed from the temple. The sacrifice of Christ is all. The trumpet is sounded. And worship takes place. There is no worship without all of this. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare, I want you to listen to this. Please listen. You can turn there if you want. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now here's the way a natural man reads that. Every thought must be brought into captivity to obedience to Christ. Is that what it says? It says every thought is to be brought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. Any thought you have that is contrary to the obedience of Christ himself being your only righteousness before God is a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that's what we're called upon to pull down in the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the atonement of Christ, the door, the trumpet, the sound of the gospel, that's when there's worship. Verse 30, moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Now some people have said this proves you only ought to sing psalms. Well, I don't know about that, but it proves you only ought to sing what is in accordance with the psalms, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said don't sing anything but that which David and Asaph and Gad sang. And they sang there with gladness and bowed their heads and worshiped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. And you know, when the Lord does a work of grace, you'll consecrate yourself to the Lord. You will. Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Here am I, O Lord. Send me. When the Lord does a work of grace in somebody's heart, when he does the work, you consecrate yourself to the Lord. Every time, without exception. Verse 31, then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now you've consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifice and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. Now notice that free heart. When you consecrate yourself to the Lord, when the Lord does a work of grace in somebody's heart, what they do willingly. With a free heart, willingly. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You're willing. You're doing what you want to do. You know, somebody says, "Well, what you're saying makes people robots." Well, it makes willing robots. I'm fine with being a robot of God, aren't you? I mean, I want Him to just cause me to do His will. I'm fine with that. But I'm a willing robot. I've been made willing. I'm like old Bartimaeus when the Lord said, "Go thy way." He followed Jesus in the way. That was His way. You see, when God does a work of grace in your heart, you become willing. You even say, "Lord, cause me to be willing. Cause me to be willing. I want to be a willing bondslave of Jesus Christ." And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought were 70 bullocks and 100 rams and 200 lambs, and all these were a burnt offering for the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 300 sheep, but the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, until their other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. Now, when God does a work of grace, you have all the people working together in this thing. There's a unity of mind, heart, and purpose. The glory of Jesus Christ. That's there when God does a work. Verse 35, and also the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering, all about the sacrifice. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order, and Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people. This is God's work. This is what He does. Let me repeat, salvation is what He does. Don't you believe that? Salvation is of the Lord. It's what He does. It's not what you do. It's not what you let Him do. I despise that very, "Won't you let Jesus have His way?" Let me tell you something. He has His way. And it's not because you let Him. He's God. He's sovereign. It's His work. And I love this. The thing was done suddenly. Just like that. You know why? Because He did it. You see, there's no way that His will can be thwarted. Whatever He wills must take place. And it was done suddenly. Sudden grace. Sudden grace is saving grace. And I pray that every one of us might be recipients right now, this morning, of His sudden grace. If you, right now, as I am speaking, really believe that the person and work of Christ is all you have, you have experienced God's sudden grace. And if you don't look to Christ alone, I pray that suddenly He'll cause you to do it. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for sudden grace. And Lord, we ask in Christ's name that Your sudden grace might grace each person here. Man, woman, old, young. We ask in Christ's name that Your sudden grace would grace, for Christ's sake, each individual in this room. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.